All right, so tonight we're just going to do a briefish review of what we've studied in the book of Galatians, and then I'm going to hopefully have a little bit of time at the end so that you guys can ask any questions you might have or ask for any clarification you might need or comments. I'd really love to hear what you guys have learned or considered or been able to apply from the study, so I'll leave some time for that at the end. So our study of Galatians was sort of arranged around themes. So I'm just going to kind of go through what those themes were and hit the high points from each one. Some of them will be longer than others. And then at the end, have a couple of takeaways, sort of the like big picture things that I hope you can take away from our study in the book of Galatians. So the first theme that we looked at in Galatians is the law versus the gospel. And that, of course, is sort of like the overarching thing of Galatians. And one of the big things that Paul emphasizes when he talks about the law versus the gospel is that the law has no power to forgive sin. It only condemns sin. It brings a curse. The gospel is where we find forgiveness. That is the only place that we can find forgiveness of sin. The law doesn't do that. The law offers punishment for sin. For unintentional sin, it creates it allows for offerings to be made, the transgression offering and the sin offering and those things. But that's only for unintentional sin. The law makes very clear that if you sin intentionally, if you sin in open rebellion against God and against the nation, against other people, then there's punishment for that. So there's no, well, punishment or restitution. There's no path for forgiveness. It pictures that forgiveness is possible with the sacrificial system, but it doesn't offer that forgiveness. Only the gospel does that. Because we had somebody who came and paid the penalty of the law for us on our behalf. Paul also emphasizes in contrasting the law and the gospel that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is poured out in response to faith in the gospel. It's not poured out in response to keeping the law. He talks about that a little bit. He reminds the Galatians that, you know, when you receive the Holy Spirit, how did you receive him? Did you receive him because you obeyed? No, you received him because you believed. And how does the Holy Spirit work in you today? Then for them, today for us, it's by faith. It's not by works that we do. And then he also emphasizes that blessing comes from the gospel and curse comes from the law. I mentioned that earlier, the law brings a curse. It brings a penalty. But when we believe God's promise, when we believe in what Christ has done for us, then we receive blessing, not just the blessing of salvation, but all the blessing that we could receive, all the blessing that God has prepared for us. We learn that not just from Galatians, but from like Ephesians, that all spiritual blessing comes to us through Christ. So the second theme we looked at was the law versus Christ. And this is obviously pretty closely related to the law or the gospel, the law or Christ. So the law tells us that we have to have the righteousness of God in order to be righteous. That is the standard that we have to maintain from birth all the way through our life. We have to reach up to the righteousness of God, but it doesn't give us the ability to do it. It can't give us the righteousness of God. It doesn't make it possible for us to be righteous. So it is, I believe it's in Romans 8, where Paul says the law is weak in that it couldn't do it. But the righteousness of Christ perfectly matches the law. Which makes sense because the law reveals the righteousness of God and Christ is God. So he was perfectly righteous. Everything that he did, everything that he said, everything that he thought in his entire character, he perfectly matched the righteousness of God, and therefore he perfectly matched the law. And that righteousness becomes ours by faith, which is amazing to think about. I know we talk about it a lot at Trinity, and we should talk about it a lot at Trinity, that the righteousness of God comes to us by faith. But that is an amazing thing to think about, that everything that we see in the law that we have no hope of ever attaining is given to us in Christ. The law puts everyone who lives by it under a curse, but it has no authority over us once we put our faith in Christ. Once we have received the righteousness of Christ, we are no longer under the authority of the law. It has no power anymore to condemn us. Even as we live the Christian life now, with our weakness and our immaturity and our failures, the law still doesn't condemn us. The law is also temporary. We saw in Galatians. It existed, it had a purpose for a period of time, and that time was from when it was given until the seed came, right? And that seed, of course, is Christ. So the law is in place for a time. The law, therefore, the curse of the law is in place for a time. But Christ is eternal, right? And the effects of Christ's work are therefore eternal. The righteousness that we receive when we believe on him doesn't have a end date. It doesn't have a time limit on it. It's forever. And lastly, we looked at the fact that the law condemns us. I've said that repeatedly. It's a big emphasis in Galatians. The law condemns us, but Christ loves us. That is a big difference. The law is harsh, but Christ is gracious and compassionate. And because he is gracious and compassionate, he came to earth. He lived a perfect, righteous life. He died in our place, and his righteousness is imputed to us when we believe. And he did that all because he loved us. The third theme that we looked at was the law versus the promise. And this is kind of an interesting topic in the book of Galatians, because there are ways in which Paul contrasts the law and the gospel, the law and the promise, which the gospel was, where it's contrasted, they oppose each other. But there's also ways in which the law points to the promise. And both of those things are true. And the law still has a role to play in how the promise is fulfilled. Very careful on how I say that. The law has no place in fulfilling the promise, but it has a role in how the promise is fulfilled. So first off, the law does not replace the promise of God. The promise of God specifically that we looked at was Genesis 12, 1 through 3, I think is the art of verses. That promise was given to Abraham before the law was given. When the law was given to Moses, 400 some years later, it did not replace the promise that was made to Abraham. It also didn't add any conditions to the promise that was made to Abraham. The promise of the land, the promise of a seed, the promise of a great nation, the promise of blessing that would come from that nation to all the other nations of the world. The law didn't put conditions on that promise at all. It didn't say, well, so God made you this promise, but he's only going to keep it if you keep the law. That's not what the law did. And the law also can't take away the inheritance that was promised. If Abraham or his descendants didn't keep the law, there were penalties attached to that, but those penalties did not take away the promise. They didn't negate the promise in any way. So as I mentioned, the promise was given to Abraham. He was promised that he would have a son, that he would have many descendants, that he would have a land, and that his descendants would be a blessing to the whole world. And that promise, Galatians says, was also given to the seed. It was given to Christ, that Christ would have descendants, that he would have the land, that he would have, or that he would be a blessing to all the nations. It was a promise to the Israelites that they would be a blessing, that they would have an eternal inheritance in the land. And it was also a promise to the Gentiles that they would be blessed through the seed and through the nation of Israel. And then we saw that the law was given because of transgressions. In this way, it played a part. It plays a part in how the promise will be fulfilled for the whole world. The law was given for transgressions, to shut everybody up under sin. We learned that in Romans. We learned it also in Galatians. That it was added because of transgressions, so that we would see our need for a savior, so that we would understand that there was no way for us to live up to the righteousness of God. That if we have failed in one tiny part of keeping the law, we failed in all of it, and we can never be righteous. So the law acted, and continues to act to this day, as a prison guard. It reveals what righteousness looks like, and it condemns us as unrighteousness, and then it shuts us up in condemnation. Right? That's sort of negatively what it does. But it has a positive function as well. It acts as a tutor. It teaches us that the only hope we have is in God, is in His mercy and in His grace, in forgiveness that comes for our sin. Without forgiveness, we would have no hope. And it also shows us that righteousness can only come from God. It's from Him alone. And therefore, it points to Christ. That if God is the only source of righteousness, if God is the only way we could hope to be righteous, then God is the one who would have to save us. And He did that by sending us His Son. So that's the positive and the negative sort of aspects of what the law does in helping to point us to the promise. The next theme that we looked at was the theme of being a slave versus being a son. This is an analogy that, that Paul uses in Galatians. He says the law results in slavery. It constrains us. It holds us accountable. It doesn't let us do whatever we want. But the righteousness of Christ makes us sons, and it gives us all the rights and responsibilities. Both of those things are true, rights and responsibilities of heirs. We become full heirs with Christ when we put our faith in Him and in the work that He did. And one thing which I didn't, looking back, I wish I had emphasized a little bit more when I taught this particular lesson. But the law divides people, but Christ unites us. There's the famous verse in, I think it's in chapter 3. Yes, it is. Chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. The law is all about differentiating between Jew and Greek, between slave and freed, between male and female. But in Christ, we're all one. We're all the same. We're united in Christ. And we spent two Fridays talking about or one Saturday, one Friday, whatever, about the law and the spirit. This is essentially all of chapter 5. It was a big, big chunk. So first we looked at the fact that we are freed from the law. We have liberty in Christ. The law doesn't constrain us anymore. It doesn't shut us up in condemnation. And because it doesn't do that anymore once we are in Christ, it doesn't have authority over us in that regard. It doesn't have authority to condemn us anymore. If we try to turn back to the law for sanctification, we fall from grace, Paul says. We estrange ourselves from Christ. We are justified by faith in Christ, and we continue to live the Christian life in faith, by faith in Christ. And if we turn back to the law, turn back to trying to earn righteousness before God, then we've missed the point. We've missed the point of the gospel. It's like the view, and this is a pretty common view, I think, actually, of how justification works, that that justification gets us back to sort of ground zero, right? It brings us back to neutral. And then it's our job as Christians to become more righteous and earn God's favor. You see this in Roman Catholicism quite a bit. I think you see it maybe not theologically or doctrinally, but practically often in the Protestant church as well, that we just, God brings us back to a state of neutrality, a state of innocence, a state of, okay, you don't have any sins against you, marked against you, but now you have to go and live the Christian life. You have to do all the things that you're supposed to do. You have to obey all my commands. And if you don't, then, you know, maybe you might be out of luck. But Paul says, if you think that way, if you try to live that way, you're actually separating yourself from Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, you're given the righteousness of God. You don't go back to ground zero. You have the righteousness of God, right? So the Christian life then is is a process of learning how to live in light of the fact that you already have the righteousness of God imputed to your account. Right? You don't have to earn his favor anymore. You couldn't earn his favor any you couldn't earn any more of his favor than is already given to you in Christ. The Holy Spirit works in the context of faith, right? The Holy Spirit, when he works, even to convict us of sin, points us to Christ. He points us to the things of Christ. And so we shouldn't be surprised that when we try to live the Christian life with blinders on so that we don't see Christ, we're not going to see the Holy Spirit working. He points us to Christ. When we fall into sin, what are we called to do? To confess our sin, right? Because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And then 1 John says, continuing on from there, if you do sin, you have an advocate in Jesus Christ. He's the propitiation for your sin. And knowing that, go and sin no more. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. He points us always back to Christ, always back to the cross, always back to the gospel. And that's how he motivates us and encourages us to continue in the Christian life, to do the things that we know are pleasing to God. Freedom from the law, which we have in Christ, doesn't mean freedom to sin. We are freed from the law in order that we can love one another and serve one another. And when we love and serve one another, we find that we do fulfill all the righteousness that is contained in the law, just like Christ did, right? Because the law reveals God's character. Right? The law tells us about his holiness. It tells us about his justice. It tells us about his patience and his loving kindness. And when we fulfill the law, or when we love one another, we fulfill that. We match our character to God's character. God is love, right? That's how Christ lived. He lived demonstrating the love of God. And in doing that, he completely fulfilled the law. We also learned that the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. And it's our flesh that is attracted to the law as a means of righteousness. There's a sense in which we're repelled by the law because it shows us the righteousness of God. But there's another sense in which it attracts us because we think to ourselves, well, I can do that. I can keep the law. I can show myself worthy of God's love and God's favor. But those are that the flesh, that sort of, I don't even know what you would call it, attraction, repellent attraction. I don't know how you would. It's a paradox. Anyway, that and the spirit, those are in active opposition to each other. Right? The spirit points us to Christ. The spirit points us to the realization that we need someone else's righteousness in order to be righteous. And one of the ways that we can see that they are opposed to one another, that they're enemies of one another, is in the fruit of their work, right? So the law, when our hearts are confronted by the law, what happens? Romans 7 tells us that the work of the law stirs up sin in our hearts. It convicts us of our sin, and it stirs up sin within us. But the work of the Spirit in convicting us of sin does not do that. It does not stir up sin in us. So the fruit of the law, if I can put it that way, the fruit of the law, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the law is the work of the flesh. And the example that Paul gives in Romans, he lists a whole bunch of them in Galatians, but the one that he gives in Romans is of covetousness, right? The law tells us you shall not covet, right? And that is an internal, and oh, I hope I didn't make a big bang on the mic. When covetousness is inside of us, you can't see covetousness. But what can you see? You can see anger. You can see bitterness. You can see resentment. You can see theft. All of these sins that come as a sort of like downstream of covetousness become apparent in us, right? So the fruit of the law is the work of our flesh. The fruit of the law, in this sense, is sin. So when Paul says in Galatians the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. All these things are stirred up in us by the work of the law as it convicts us of sin. And it says those who practice such things don't inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is very, very, very different. The fruit of the Spirit is a godly character. I until fairly recently tended to think of the fruit of the Spirit as things that you do. But and there's a sense in which they are things that you do. But love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. All of those things are character qualities. The fruit of the Spirit is a godly character. He is working Christ-likeness in us. That is his work. That's why it is the fruit of the Spirit. And as that character is developed within us, it leads to the good works which God prepared for us to do. Right? So as he develops more Christ-likeness within us, then we become more spiritually mature. We start doing the things that we should be doing. We become better at obeying the commands that we see. We learn to put off sin and to put on righteousness. So those are downstream, just as the work of the flesh is downstream from the work of the law. So the work of the good works that we do are downstream of the work of the Holy Spirit. So then, what is the relationship we are to have to the law now? The law and the commands of Scripture don't condemn us anymore, but they do convict us, right? They do point out areas in which we are not living the way that we should, and it shows us how we ought to be living. So they teach us how to live out the change that the Holy Spirit is working in us. And sometimes that takes a little bit of effort and a little bit of study and a little bit of meditation to figure out, to understand what that looks like. But that's what it's there for. And then the last theme that we looked at in Galatians, the one that we studied last month, is sort of the practical application for life in Christian community. Are we going to be those who boast in ourselves, or are we going to be those who share the burdens of others? So he gives us very practical instructions, like restore those who are caught in sin with gentleness and with humility. We're to support those who teach us. We're to do good to all, especially to the household of faith. And we're to do good without becoming weary. And it can be wearisome at times, but we're to carry on because we know that our work is not in vain. We're to judge our own works in the light of the gospel and not by the law. And that requires humility, in that we don't judge ourselves more highly than we ought to. And it also means that we don't judge others more harshly than we ought to. If we're looking at ourselves through the lens and through the light of the gospel, then we also will be looking at others in that same light, in the light of the gospel. And we don't boast in our own works, but we boast in Christ's work in us. So those were the themes. The big picture things, I hope that I'll keep this here, I might need it, that we all take away from our study in Galatians. The first one, the big one, the most obvious one, is that if we get the gospel wrong, we get the Christian life wrong, right? That was the danger the Galatians were facing. That was why Paul was writing to them. If you start messing with the gospel, you're messing with all of the Christian faith, and you're messing with all of the Christian life. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by grace and works, both of them together. You're saved by grace alone. And when you start straying from that, there are severe consequences, not only for yourself, but for the people around you. And the big example that he gave there, that Paul gave there, was how Peter started treating the Gentile believers, right? He was causing schism in the church. He was leading people astray. And so Paul confronted him. You can't mess with the gospel like that. Right? So if you get the gospel wrong, you get the Christian life wrong. And sort of related to that, not sort of related, definitely related to that, is that it's not just our justification that is by grace through faith. It is also our sanctification. They go together. You know that saying, begin as you mean to go on. I don't know if any of you have heard of that. Begin as you mean to go on. But the sort of the reverses of that is true too, at least when it comes to the Christian life. You have to go on as you began, right? Paul says elsewhere, as you've learned Christ, continue in him, right? You're rooted and grounded and built up by grace through faith, not by your own efforts, not by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. That's not how sanctification works. We're sanctified by the work of the Spirit in us. It is God who causes us to will and to do for his good pleasure. It does require our effort. We are commanded to work at it. It requires discipline. It requires strength. But those things come to us through the work in the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us to will and to do. So as I said, the role of the law now for us, it still has a role. It still has a place in our lives, and it is still important, an important thing. But 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, I'm sure very, very familiar verses to us, right? There we go. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's how we use the law now. The law isn't good for those things for the person who doesn't have faith in Christ, right? It convicts them and it condemns them, but it doesn't correct them. It doesn't instruct them in how to be righteous. It doesn't equip them for every good work. Only the man of God, the person who has placed his faith in Christ and has been justified and received the righteousness of God, has that relationship with the law. So the law teaches us what it looks like to live the life of righteousness. So I wanted to look at Titus 2:11-14. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Okay. So it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that changes our relationship to the law so that we can learn how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, so that we can learn how we ought to live, and so that we can be zealous for good works, not grow weary in doing good, as Paul said in Galatians 6. All right. And finally, that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is the character that is being developed within us. And our fruit is the good works which God has prepared for us. And those two things are very closely linked. And there is probably mostly in our experience, it's hard to separate the two, to sort of say that, well, though, you know, by our experience, the way that we develop a godly character is by doing godly things. Sort of, it's a little bit of a chicken and an egg thing, maybe. But again, it's God who's working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So the love that I have for you, and the love that you have for me, that's not my love. It's not your love. It's God's love being demonstrated in our lives. The peace that I have, or the joy, or the patience, or the gentleness, and the self-control, and the kindness, all of those things are Christ's character being worked in me and through me and shown by the things that I do in service to others and in service to God. And the same is true for you. Okay, so that's all I had. I'll open it up if anybody has any questions or needs any clarification on anything. I'll do my best. Or any comments.
know you can answer this.
Okay.
You can help me to understand it anyway. You said that the law shows God's character.
Mm-hmm.
And you said the law divides.
Mm-hmm.
And then you said that the law shows Christ or God's character.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just wondering if you can help me understand that.
Sure. We use law in a variety of ways, and I was using law in a variety of ways, even as I was talking tonight. So there's the law, the capital L law, the law of Moses, given to the Israelites. And that did make distinctions between groups of people, right? So, for example, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Only the priest could go into the holy place. Only the Levites could offer sacrifices. Only men could go into the main part of the tabernacle or the temple. Women had their own separate court. Gentiles were not allowed into the temple grounds, or not the ground. They were allowed on the grounds, but they weren't allowed into the temple itself. So, people from certain nations couldn't offer sacrifices until the seventh generation of them had been in the land of Israel, those kinds of things. Women were unclean at certain times of the month or after giving birth. So there's all these sort of distinctions made between people groups, even in the food that they were to eat. So there's those kinds of distinctions. There's also the law in a more broad sense. The law is the commands that are given, just any command that's given by God in Scripture. And those also divide, not in the same way necessarily. But I think the best example we have of that kind of division is when we look at the Pharisees, right? So the Pharisees did their interpretation of the law. They had a very strict code of conduct that they lived by. And anybody who did not live up to that same standard that they did was not good enough, right? They lorded it over everybody else. And you have the parable that Christ told of the Pharisee's prayer versus the prayer of the tax collector. The Pharisee said, "Oh, I thank God I'm not like that tax collector over there. I'm a good person." And so there was no command that God had given that separated him, that divided him from that tax collector. But he himself divided himself from the tax collector. He viewed him with disdain and he looked down on him. And so in that way, the law also makes a division because we use it against one another. We build ourselves up and put others down.
It's kind of like the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the reason that they followed the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, which is what's explained in the New Testament, was totally different than what their attitude was.
Yeah.
And so the spirit of the law looks down on other people, compares other people to themselves. The letter of the law is the spirit of the law compared you to Christ, because what the law does is it shows who he is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's what will be developed in our character as Christ within us without checking in the boxes of what we did or didn't do or what they did or didn't do, but looks at it.
Yeah.
And you see people do that all the time.
Yeah.
The letter of the law versus the spirit of the law.
Yeah.
And it shows the attitude of the person, whether it's Christ-like or whether it's me-centered.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so when it comes to the law revealing God's character to us, it does do that. And that is true even though the law, because we are sinful, has the effect of dividing us. So, for example, there are laws in the Pentateuch that talk about, you know, if you see your neighbor's animal in distress, you are to go and help the animal and rescue it. What does that tell us about who God is, right? It shows that he's compassionate, that he has mercy on those who are in distress. So even things that we look at and like, why is there a law about that? It teaches us something. It teaches us something about God. And even in the law of Moses, where the Lord makes distinction between the nation of Israel and the Gentile, that is also teaching us something about God, which is that he is holy and he has to be approached in the way that he determines and not in the way that we determine. So even there's things that we can learn about who God is, that are good and true, even though the effect of the law on our hearts results in sin. Does that make sense? Okay. It's a good question.
Mm-hmm. You see a little child, and the parent draws a line, and what do? They try to go over the line.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's interesting at a very young age how that whole concept is true in humanity. So when they learn to obey because they love their parent or because they know what's right or whatever, it shows a change of character.
Mm-hmm.
Which is a Christ-like character, but it's so true when they're little. You look and you kind of laugh, but it's not really that funny.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Not ha-ha funny.
I find myself doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I was wondering, what's the law, some of the law that the religious leaders developed that was not actually part of the law of Moses?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is very much like that today. Yeah, it's interesting. It's very interesting to me the number of times in the prophets that God condemns Israel for their keeping of the law. Not because they weren't doing it, although they weren't, but even in the way that they were doing what they were supposed to do, like bringing the sacrifices, he's like, you're missing the point. You're not doing it with a heart that loves me. You're not doing it with a heart that loves the people of God. You know, you bring your offering and you murder my prophet. Right. So, it's, even as Christians, I think we often fall into that. We do the things we know that we're supposed to do, but we're not doing them with a gospel motivation. We do them with a law motivation, and then we sort of shimmy around it so that we're doing the thing. We're doing our own interpretation, our own idea of what obedience to that command should look like, rather than, you know, because it's what we can keep for ourselves, rather than letting the Holy Spirit do his work.
And we're unable to see, like you said, the law condemns, shows us we're sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know that I understood exactly what you meant when you said the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit, how does the Holy Spirit see us?
How does he convict us?
Well, I know how he convicts us. Is that what you were saying? How does the Holy Spirit see my sin?
Well, he sees it as sinful, obviously. But you're not condemned for it. He convicts you of your sin, which the law also does. The law convicts us of sin. That sort of the pang of guilt, or you feel shame. The law and the Spirit both do that And the Spirit does it by this, right? So there, the law is this, and the Holy Spirit uses this to convict us of sin. But where if we're under the law or putting ourselves under the law says, you've sinned. The only outcome is death, right? There's no forgiveness for you if you break the law. By the law, there is no forgiveness. The Holy Spirit, using the word, using the law to convict you of sin, says, you're living ungodly, you're not living righteously. You need to confess your sin. You need to remember your Savior, remember the advocate that you have, who was a propitiation for you, and you need to stop doing the sin, and this is what you need to be doing instead. So, yep.
And we wouldn't even, I was trying to think before salvation, the law didn't mean anything to me.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't until I was saved that I began to understand these correlate, the difference.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, the reproving work of the scripture in our lives. You know, Proverbs talks a lot about the fact that you can't reprove a fool. You can't reprove a scoffer, right? It has no effect on them whatsoever. But it does have an effect on the man of God, on the woman of God.
To do things differently because we see them as what they're doing is wrong. But, you know, really, if you are not a Christian, you don't have the power to do anything except please yourself. I mean, every decision you make is because you want it just for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
The only way you have the power to make a decision that's for others is when Christ dwells in you.
Mm-hmm.
And,
Will had a good way of putting it, and I'm going to totally butcher it, in his sermon from this past Sunday. The law makes you entirely self-focused. It makes you very self-focused and selfish.
Yeah.
But the gospel turns your focus outward.
And that's part of the evidence of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I have a granddaughter who is struggling, really has been struggling, and the Lord has done something in her heart, and she has her spirit now is not, I can do it, I can do it better, let me have that. There's a quietness, there's an outward focus. I mean, it's a transformation in who she is. Because she was dealing with undealt with sin, and she faced the sin, she repented of the sin, and the Lord is just restoring. The character of Christ in her is we marvel every time we're around her because it's so different than it was even a year ago. And we're just, you know, that's the answered prayer.
Mm-hmm.
We can't do a whole lot, but we can pray, and that is very powerful.
Yeah.
As you pray for others, for Christ to work in their heart and change who they are.
Mm-hmm.
Change who we are. We have a responsibility, you know, as Christians, we rely on grace, but we decide. I mean, God's, we can't, you don't think you have, you don't really have free will to a Christian because you have no will of your own. But when you become a Christian, part of the growth process is the Holy Spirit speaking and you're saying, okay, you're right, and doing it, or you push it back, you push it away, and then you have the consequences of the voice, you know. That happened to me recently. I got scammed, and the second time I had this little voice that says, don't do this. And I thought, and then my own reasoning took over. I think, but this person will be disappointed, you know, what if? And so I did it, and then like almost immediately I knew, okay, this was a scam. And I didn't listen to that voice. And the Lord was very gracious, and I realized, and I repented, and I sent all the information off, and the scam was not successful because they took away the cost. But it was evidence of my own willfulness in a situation where I thought I knew better than what the Holy Spirit was prompting me, just to wait.
It's hard to
wait.
Just don't, you know, just to wait. Wait on Him and wait.
Yeah.
And be sure that this is His direction or, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. It's just, cool to learn. Last week, my daughter-in-law posted this little, you know, the spirit of children. She said Titus was reading Genesis 3 to Felix, who's 2.5, and he read about in the garden that they ate the fruit. And he says that God said not to. And Titus said, yes. He said, they disobeyed. And Titus said, yes, they disobeyed. He got the concept that doing something that God said not to was, and they said, did they get spanked?
Well, boy, did they get spanked.
Did they get spanked? And really, I mean, that's a consequence he knows for himself. When he disobeys his mommy or his daddy, there are consequences. And so he wanted to know. Adam and Eve have consequences. And yes, not only them, but us. Had consequences.
Yeah. All right. Well, if that's all, I'll close in prayer. I'll say real quick, next month we're going to look at the temptations of Christ and get hopefully get a good picture of what it looks like to live righteously by faith, even in the midst of very hard and deep temptation. So looking forward to that one. It's a passage that's been on my mind for a few years to teach, so I'm glad I finally get a chance to do it. So
assigned reading, so that will be prepared.
Matthew 4. Matthew 4, and I think it's also Luke 4, so it'd be good probably to read both of them. Okay. I will go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time tonight that we could be together, and I thank you for the study that we've had in the book of Galatians and for the many reminders we've had that the life that we live now, we live because of Christ, that we live in Him and He in us. I just pray that we would go from here and seek to always keep our eyes on you as we go about your business, that our business would become more and more your business, and the things that we do and the things that we say and the way that we look at one another and seek to serve one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.